Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Pastor Bob, if we haven't met. And I get the privilege of opening God's Word, and I wouldn't dare to do so without praying. Pray with me. Father in heaven, this week, you've seemed to be dragging me down a road, and it relates to this morning. And so I thank you for your word, and I thank you for truth. And all of us come in from busy lives. We had the daily details of life and the heaviness of hearts where we live in a world where the effects of sin are felt. We face grief and loss, and we face sorrow, and we face all of these things in confusion. And we come, but we really want to hear from you today. So would you enable us to shelf the concerns of our hearts for a few minutes, to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit in your word, that truth might indwell us and change us. And then, Father, through the ministry of your table, through communion, would we be fed, ministered to, sup with you. And then, Lord, would we leave this place encouraged, in not only in how we can talk to you, but in how you enable us in life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're in a series, and I titled the message this morning, Prayer, the Highs and the Lows. Our series has been called Talking and Walking. For those of you who only do church speak, it's Prayer and Holiness. But it's about talking and communicating with God and living it out in your everyday life, living up to who you already are in Jesus. I got a couple of disclaimers. You may be here and you go, great, I'm looking for a formula. I'm sorry, it's not one. I am not going to give you the right stick to beat the God pinata so that all your stuff drops out and you're happy. It's not a formula to get what you desire. Secondly, I am trying to get you to understand that understanding what God desires is a lifestyle and a process. It isn't something we accomplish in 5 minutes, and it isn't something that once we have it mastered, it just automatically happens in our life. It's a discipline of prayer, and it's a process of talking and listening to God. And it's not necessarily for those who are lazy or uninterested. Okay? The Christian life isn't for the lazy. And if somebody sold you that bill of goods, I'm sorry they lied to you, but it's not true. It takes work. I want to talk about how we align ourselves with who God is and how He reveals Himself, and that our hearts would be changed to match His heart. So if you come in saying, I'm looking for a way to get what I desire from God, I'm going to disappoint you greatly. Because I'm going to flip that around and say, I'm looking a way for you to understand what God desires and enter into it with Him and enjoy all that He promises. So I want you to discover through the series that intimacy with God changes our hearts, and that when we understand God's heart, we surrender to Him in a way that the desires that we may have had before just aren't important anymore. And our desire for God grows bigger and stronger and deeper and wider in our lives. Amen? You can say amen here. It's okay. Hello? Is this on? Yeah, it's working. Okay, I'm going to start with one extreme, moments of triumph. How many of you remember, I ask this question during premarital all the time, describe to me a point where you felt really close to God. So just think for a minute. Don't close your eyes because lots of you go to sleep. Think of a minute when you felt incredibly close to God. Okay, you got it in your head? I bet you it was a retreat or a camp or somewhere where you withdrew from everyday life, right? And you went somewhere and there was a speaker or there was an environment where God's Spirit was at work. It might have been a big service. It might have been just a message that drove home to your heart. And you responded, and you were obedient, you repented. And God just met with you, right? And it was that mountaintop moment, and it was so special in your life. I remember one time I was in Atlanta, and I went down with my dad, and I was a very young pastor, and it was the first Promise Keepers pastors gathering. And if I remember right, there was 40,000 pastors from across North America and the world there. And I remember they just had a powerhouse lineup of speakers challenging us. And I remember they had a worship time after this one speaker and just being so close to God and so clear in my heart about what He wanted. And I was like, why can't I have this all the time? And how many of you have at some point tried to somehow recreate the circumstances in which that moment with God happened? Right? Well, let me tell you about Jesus' moment of triumph. And then let's unpack it a little bit and see if we can understand that through prayer, we have moments of great intimacy with God. It's in Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. It's called the Transfiguration. If you have your Bibles, open it. I am purposely put it on really small font, so if you're sitting there going like this, you should bring your Bible. I know, dirty pool, but it's the way I roll. About 8 days after, Jesus said this. He took Peter and John and James with him and went up into the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. Let's make some simple observations. First, there was a preparation to go meet with God and a withdrawal. Okay? How many of you have figured out that when Jesus said, "Let us go to the mountain," he selected some guys, said, "Mark this in your day timer." He took time away from ministry and people seeking him and teaching at the temple. And he said, "Hey, let us go to the mountain. Let's retreat to meet with God." They had to clear the time, they had to clear the space, and they had to do the deed, climb the mountain, to get to that point where they started to pray and God met them. I love it when people say to me, "I don't get a thing out of your messages." I go, "Neither does my wife." Yeah, she gets lots to complain about. I'm kidding, it's a joke. I often ask them this, "What's your Sunday morning ritual?" Right? Because it's really not me. If you come with an open heart to God, how can you miss? "But what's your Sunday morning ritual?" And they say, "Well, we like to sleep as late as we can. We usually don't have time for breakfast, so we grab something and chase out the door. And usually we're screaming at the kids by the time we hit the door. And everybody's kind of riled up by the time we get to church because we had to park far away and we didn't get our regular seat. And it was just a miserable experience. And so by the time we got to the message, I was ready for something and didn't get it." And I laugh. I say, "There's no preparation. That's ridiculous. That's like the husband that comes home at 11 o'clock at night after working a 20-hour day and expects romance when he gets there. It isn't going to happen." But you know, if you plan it and you create time where you can talk, an environment where you lock the world out, and you say, "You know what? You and I, we haven't communicated for a while, so let's have a date night. And let's not do work, and let's not talk about the bills, and let's not talk about how this is going to get paid or how that's going to get paid, but let's prepare to meet with one another. Oh, let's dress up a little bit. Let's go somewhere we wouldn't normally go. Let's sit down and talk over food. Let's spend time relating with one another." Oh, that's the foundation. A little romance can get started there. But you prepared, you withdrew, you met. Why is it that we expect to breeze in and out of situations and have God meet with us? So I noticed that they prepared and withdrew up to the mountain to pray. Secondly, I noticed something, intimacy and glory. It says, as he was praying, he began to glow and this amazing thing happened where he's talking with Elijah and he's talking with Moses and this experience is happening and God's glory is revealed. And I want you to know the order it happens in. It wasn't that there was a glorious experience, but they withdrew, they prepared, they started to pray, and God met them and began to minister to them. And look at what was said. There was encouragement, there was pleasure, and there was talk of the plan. They said to him, what's been begun is going to be fulfilled in a few days. And they're stay the course. You're going to the cross. This is what God intended. Right? And then when he comes into the cloud, he feels the Father's love. And he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And at that mountaintop experience, those decisions are rooted and ground in and sealed by the Holy Spirit in our heart. And so I observed that there was preparation, withdrawal, intimacy, and glory. And then came the desire to remain on the mountaintop, right? How many of you at the end of your holidays, when it's been a good holiday, wake up on that last day and look at each other and go, let's not go back? And it's because of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's not because of you. It's because of life, right? Going back to the bills and the routine and the demands and it's busy. And when you've withdrawn and you've had a nice time together, it's like, oh, do we have to get geared up again? And the answer is yes. Don't you love it that he says, hey, I got an idea. This is so good, we'll build 3 houses. And we'll just hang out here. And they don't even answer such a silly statement. It's like, no. God says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Listen to him. But you have a mission, even when you have mountaintop experiences. See, Jesus and the prayer and the triumph moments, that can be our experience sometimes. And you might say, man, it's been a long time. But let me tell you, if you go to God and say, I'm setting this date aside, and I want to meet with you. I need to meet with you. And I'm going to go through a consecration process, just like in the Old Testament, where there's confession of sin and repentance of ways that I've let you down, Father. And I want so desperately for those moments of intimacy. And you withdraw and you go to a place and you begin to get into His Word and just to pray through it. And you have solitude. And you have those moments where God meets with you. It's possible. But it's not going to be recreated by going back to the same conference or going to the same environment. It's going to be recreated by your heart preparing, longing for, and going to meet with Almighty God. Yeah, prayer has its highs. I want you to see Jesus and prayer in moments of temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is called the temptation of Jesus. I want to read the passage. Read it if you have it in your Bible. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. I want to make some observations. I've called this the highs and lows of prayer, and this one kind of falls in the middle, right? If you're in a prayer life and you're relating to God and you're going ahead in this, you may be under the false belief that the closer I get to God, the further I get from temptation. And that, my friends, is untrue, according to Scripture. If you read the story of Job, Satan goes to Jesus and God says, look at my servant Job. And Satan says, yeah, but he's only that way because his circumstances are so good. And he says, oh yeah? Try him out. What about when he says, Peter, I'm going to allow you to be sifted? Or how about Jesus, who being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, was led away into the desert? My first observation is he was led there by God. He was placed there and then for 40 days allowed to be hungry and allowed to be weak. Right? Now many of you, when you've had lots of sleep, when you've had, you know, you're thinking clearly and you've had exercise and fresh air and da 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 da, you can make some pretty good decisions, right? Somebody phones you up and says, hey, you've won a free vacation. You went, I'm making a good decision here. No, I didn't. You're thinking clearly. But you know when you start to get tired, you might not make good decisions, right? When you start to get hungry, your need for food and your physical demands of your body begin to drive you one direction. Why on earth would we see Jesus becoming weak physically and then God allowing him to be tempted? If you think that the closer you get to God, the further you're going to get from temptation, you're wrong. The more you're on this mission, the more Satan wants to pick you off. You get your own bullseye, folks. And I'd be lying if I told you anything else. But I want you to see what happens here. Satan comes along and he says this. The first thing he tempts Jesus to do is to relieve his hunger. He said, you know what? It's not wrong for you to be hungry. It's a natural need. Look at those stones right there. If you're God, and I know you're who you claim to be, you could just tell those stones and fresh bread right out of the oven. I can remember when I was working at the farm and hanging out with my cousins, coming in when my aunt made bread, buns. Yeah, I know it's not fair to talk about this morning, but I'm going to anyways. And the smell of those fresh buns would waft up, and she'd have peanut butter and honey there, and milk. That is the best. I know what you could tempt me with if I'm hungry. Fresh baked buns with that aroma coming off. Oh, that'd be good. He says, you know what? It's a natural need. It's within your ability. Why don't you just speak it and make it happen? Now, we can't say that Jesus is against turning something into something else. He turned water into what? Wine. He turned a basket of loaves and fishes into enough to feed 5,000. It's not like this is somehow against his standards. But what he's being tempted to do is meet his need his way. And the Spirit has led him into the desert and placed him in this spot. And the temptation is to meet my own need. Secondly, I like that he's tempted to prove God. He says, you're the Son of God. Doesn't it say nothing can happen to you? I'll tell you what, if you really believe it, you jump. Okay? If you really believe it, you do it, right? Don't tell me you're convinced of something if you're not willing to follow through. And his temptation is, prove it. And don't you love that Jesus, I'll get to this in a minute, but he responds, I don't have to try God, I can trust him. And he says, the word of God can be trusted. I don't need to prove it to you. The third thing I see him saying is he takes him up to the high mountaintop and he says, okay, I'll tell you what, let's short circuit the plan. We know what you're here for. So here's a way out. A way around all the miserableness of going to the cross. If you look out and see all of this, one corner cut. You bow down and worship me here privately, I'll give you everything. I'll back away willingly. And what does Jesus say? Get away from me. It's the Father's plan. So Jesus is tempted to relieve his hunger, to prove God, to short-circuit the plan. We've looked a little bit at his response, but let's run through it. As Jesus spent time in prayer and time in the world, or in the Word, he's able to say to Satan, first and foremost, God provides. He led me here. I will wait on him to lead me out. I will wait on him to feed me. I'll wait on him to do what it is I need. I'm not going to try and meet my own needs. Secondly, he said God is able. He's trusted, not tested. I believe what he said to be true, and I don't have to prove it to anybody. And you're not going to get me to fall for this. And then he says, God's way is best. There are no shortcuts. If the cross is in my future, the cross is in my future. But it's his plan, not my plan. And I'm not going to shortcut it. And then don't miss the last verse. The angels came and ministered to him. Don't you love this picture of the Father going, and now I get to care for you, feed you, and bring you back to the mission you were called to. The third moment I want to talk about is the most difficult for me today. It's called moments of trial. And it comes from Jesus' prayer in the garden. Let's read it, Matthew 26, verse 36 to 39. Then Jesus went to with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." We know that Jesus is in the last moments. He has been in the upper room. He has just told his disciples all about what's going to happen. He has prayed for the believers, and he withdraws with his three closest friends to the garden. And he's facing a trial, and it's dark out because it fits, it's dark. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus is absolutely alone? The disciples didn't get it when he explained it to them. Okay? And the connection with the Father, that intimacy, is about to be broken. And he's about to endure for you and for me what we deserve, and he didn't deserve it. And so here's my simple observations. Sit here while I go. They all go to the garden, then he says, life is dark, and I need to talk to the Father. And I'm counting on you guys, so would you sit there while I go over here and pray? It's interesting to note that he stayed in community and he personally went to God. If you are the kind of commando Christian that doesn't let others in and that has no one to walk those dark moments with you, if you don't have anybody to call to say, pray with me, this is hard, this is dark, you're not being like Jesus. And you need to repent of the sinful attitude of a Western culture that says, I can do this alone. And you need to begin to find yourself those friends, those people who can pray with you. Jesus is deeply troubled, devastated. The Gospel of Luke tells us he was sweating blood. I don't know what it's like to sweat blood, but you would have to be deeply disturbed in your soul and battling in your body. We do know this, that he was lonely. They didn't understand that he was betrayed. He just told them someone was going to betray him. Judas took the cup, and Judas left the meeting. And he understands that someone he spent years building a friendship with has just betrayed him. And it will lead to the most painful, suffering moment. Ever been betrayed by somebody? Jesus is facing death, facing separation from the Father. And we know from the Scripture that his first prayer, he prays three times in the garden, is an hour long. Let me tell you, this was no Hail Mary prayer thrown up with hopes of something happening. This was no sudden moment where he just dropped to his knees and all was well. Jesus was disturbed, devastated, anxious, alone. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, the Bible says don't be anxious about anything. I say, yeah, and read on. But in prayer and supplication, making your request be made known to God. This is what he does. Is he anxious? You bet your life. Is he lonely? Absolutely. Here's what he says. Take this cup from me. Let me tell you what. I'm going to give you permission to be devastated by life. If your theology says you can't be devastated by life, you aren't like Jesus. And someone sold you a bad bill of goods. See, a bad theology says this, you know what, friend, just pray. It will be fine and you will not suffer. And the Bible says, when you follow me, when you take up your cross and follow me, you're going to be in for some hard times. There's going to be highs and lows. Devastation, betrayal, hurt. It's coming your direction. There's people say, oh, just look on the bright side. All things work together for good. Don't be negative. And yet we see Jesus in the garden, sweating blood. You see, you're essentially saying if you have enough faith in Jesus, you don't have to be like Jesus. And that is wrong. Okay? So if your theology is there, get it out of your head, get on your knees and repent of it. Because Jesus will allow tough things, hard moments. Look at the followers of Jesus. Look at some of the things that happened to them. Hard, hard, hard things. And they didn't breeze into it with some supernatural power. They went into it being prayed up, knowing the will of God, and surrendering themselves, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. I will be obedient in this." Jesus is sad. He's anxious. He's concerned. He's desiring relief. And you need to know it's not a sin to be there. What happens in those moments can be a sin, but it is not a sin to be there. Don't pretend that life is not complicated, that it is not painful and that it is not hard. It is, and it's because of sin. All you have to do is back up. When sin entered our world, death came into our world. Sickness came into our world. And while Jesus wants to redeem creation and redeem us, we live in a world affected by sin until He comes back. That means we rail against death. We grieve when bad things happen. We're sad sometimes. And if you think there's something wrong with you as a Christian, or your prayer life isn't right because of that, let me let you off the hook. You're like Jesus. Now let's find out what He does with it. Look at His posture in His prayer. Jesus falls on His face and He speaks honestly. When He talks to His disciples, I want to read it for you here. I've got to flip back to it. He says, "My soul is disturbed." He says, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, He fell on His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." You know, He's saying, of course, we've got the great theologians that all argue this, right? What is the cup? Is it the cross? Is He talking about the separation? Listen, I'm telling you what. He's saying, is there any way around me going down this path? Because I am overwhelmed at the moment. And everything in me screams, I don't want to do that. On Thursday, I met with the doctor at the cross. And he's quite insistent that I get some follow-up treatment. And I got to tell you something. Everything in me says, I don't want to go down that road. I watched my mom take chemo. And it almost killed her. I've held hands of friends while they've had chemotherapy, and I've held them while they've thrown up afterwards, and I know what happens. If it's all about me, I'm not doing it. I know what it's like to say, God, I don't like this road. I don't understand why this is in front of me today. I don't get it. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be healthy. I want to do my job. I want to be a great husband, a great father. And I don't want that. Is there any way around this? Is there something you could do, seeing as you're divine and all-powerful? How about just a healing touch that lets me off the hook? I'd be happy with that. Right? How about you just blow in and fix it? That would be great. And in fact, that's my plan. I'm happy with that. Let's go with that one. I vote yes. See, it's okay for me to talk to God like that. Respectful, honest. Lord, this stinks. I don't want to walk this road. But can I say with Jesus, but you know what? I don't see the whole picture. You are God and You are in charge, and I belong to You. You purchased me. And this is the point our culture has all kinds of problems with, because we don't want to surrender or submit to anything or anyone. And yet God says, like Jesus, you are to submit and surrender to Me. Not my will, Thine be done. Not my way, Your way. You see, a rotten teaching tells you this: God will do what you want when you have the right formula, you say enough repetitions, or you somehow conjure up enough faith within yourself to knock it out of the piñata. It is untrue and it is unbiblical. True teaching says, respectfully and honestly, Father, I'm devastated. Where are you? I can't bear this today. My heart is breaking. But whatever it is you're dragging me through, not my will. Yours. I'm going to align my will with yours. I'm going to surrender to your plan to pull me through. Now, some of you are saying, what about when hard times come, Bob? This all sounds good in the theory, and then what about when the doctor has bad news? I've been there. What about when death and separation arrive? And you just feel rudderless, and you have, God, you could have fixed it. Why didn't you? I don't understand. I don't want this. What about when kids choose to walk away and go their own direction, and it breaks your heart in 1,000 pieces? You want so much for them. And you say, God, can't you change this? Well, he can. Why isn't he? What about when your spouse says, you know, I've decided I didn't mean those vows. I'm out. Man, we live in a world where all kinds of pain and hurt are there. And we want God to change it and to fix it. But we're not very good at surrendering and saying, like Jesus in the garden, in spite of the road ahead and how much I don't want to walk it, not my will, yours. I don't see the whole picture. You're Almighty God. I surrender to you. You see, unfortunately, we dropped one of two responses to the deep hurts in life, right? And they're like that golf ball when you hit it. If you hit it just slightly off when you get that driver out, you just pound the thing. If you were just slightly off, it's a hook or a slice, right? If the club face doesn't come flat, well, some of you had the oversized driver. Anyways, a few degrees off at impact will leave you in the bush when that flight is over. Way offline. Two responses we often adopt. We say this, okay, I believe it. God is sovereign, but I hurt so bad, there's no way I can accept that he's kind, loving, and good because of what I've been through. And so we have this kind of forced thing where we say, okay, I understand God is God, I'll accept that, but because of what I've been through, I can't accept that he's good and kind and loving. Then we go the other way and say, well, maybe God is good, kind, and loving, but he must not be sovereign in the situation because he allowed this to devastate my life. Let me tell you, he doesn't love his son any less or any more than he loves you. As I've loved you, I love them. And you're adopted sons and daughters of God. But if he allowed his son to go through this, and if you open your Bible and read the stories of the people of God and the hard things that they faced, you've got to know that he loves you and he is good and he is kind and he is sovereign, but there's a truth that we must face. While God is sovereign, kind, loving, and good, even when the road I travel is difficult and discouraging, please help me to see your will and be obedient just like Jesus. What was the content of Jesus' prayer? It was one of absolute surrender and absolute dread. I do not want to do this. And next week we're going to pick up the rest of this prayer. You're going to see him saying again, I really don't want to go down this road. But he says, not my will, yours be done. Well, that's the big question. Yeah. Hey, you know what? There are moments of triumph in our walk with God. And if it's been a long time since you felt intimacy with God, and then I've just depressed you with this sermon, let me tell you what you could do. You could prepare and withdraw, right? And you begin to talk to God about setting aside some time and retreating and being with him. And you could begin to prepare your heart and consecrate yourself and say, forgive me for sin. And teach me from your word. And I'm going to set this time aside and it's just for you. And because the Bible says when you seek him, he will be found. And you can have mountaintop experiences and they don't always have to be in the same environment or location. But everybody needs them in their life. They're personal moments, not public displays. Notice the disciples didn't tell anybody when they got back. But remember, you cannot remain on the mountaintop. And if you somehow believe there's something wrong with you because you're not having mountaintop experiences or it's been a long time, I would challenge you and say there's nothing wrong with you. You just need to discipline and develop your prayer life differently. Secondly, there are moments of temptation. And I need you to know that God will allow temptation even when we are weak. God will allow temptation even when we are weak. In fact, it's like the enemy knows when there's a crack in the door and he jumps in there and grabs us. And when we're down and when we're feeling sorry for ourselves and when we want to meet our needs our way, he comes along with 5 degrees off the truth and puts it out there on a silver platter. And he even tells you, I'll bet you can find an author on the internet that justifies this. If we're not students of the Word and we're not practicing prayer, we're going to fall apart when temptation comes. Prayer and truth are the foundation for resisting temptation. And we need to remember that God and God alone can meet our needs and desires fully and completely. And there are no shortcuts when it comes to God's plan. But for you who experience moments of trial, now, some of you are in the middle of it. Some of you haven't got there yet, and some of you are looking back at it. But it's coming. It's not wrong to be devastated, lonely, betrayed, filled with sorrow, and filled with despair. And don't let anyone tell you differently. You can be absolutely honest with God. It doesn't make you not a child of God. It's just what you do with it that matters. We must be honest, respectful, seeking and taking it to God. And we have to recognize rotten teaching and embrace the truth. We need to come to the point of obedience. Not what I desire or choose, but your will be done. Philippians 2 says this, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, took on the form of a man, and became obedient even unto death on the cross. If we are to be like Jesus, pray like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, which transformed the known world. And if you want to be a light in our community, how you handle the moments of trial will be absolutely telling. You need to surround yourself with close friends to walk these moments with you. But I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you in love, but I'm telling you in all honesty and truth, there will come moments in your life where you look at it and say, I do not want to walk that road. This is not what I have chosen. But you are God, and I am yours. And thus I turn, and I ask you to sustain me. We're going to get ready for communion. Chris is going to come and lead us through. And after communion, you have a chance to be prayed for. I don't know the condition of your heart today. If you're a believer and you're here and you know Jesus, this is for us. This is for you. It's to remember that his body was broken in my place. His blood was shed in my place. That he was obedient to death so I didn't have to be. That he redeemed me and saved me. Oh, we celebrate that together. But it's also to remember that his word is true. And to be like Jesus is to admit when you're broken or when you're tempted. It's to come and to be prayed for and to be ministered unto. And so when communion is over, if you would like to come and do business with God, our elders will be here. And there'll be people who love you here to pray with you and to walk this journey with you. And to help you see God in difficult times. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I did what I could. As feeble as it is, it's all yours. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, minister to broken hearts, to lives? Would you correct wrong teaching that people would no longer believe there must be something wrong, or but they would understand that prayer is an avenue to know your will and to align ourselves with you and to be sustained in you and to be comforted by you and your people, and that, God, until you return and set things right on this earth, there's going to be moments of trial. So teach us this day from your truth and seal it with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.